We're turning to Mark chapter 5 again this morning. Mark chapter 5. And I would like to read verses 22 through 24. And then continuing to read verses 35 through 43. So it's Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And then verses 35 through 43. And from these verses before us today, I want to preach on the subject, life at best is very brief. Life at best is very brief. But let's read these few verses together first of all, beginning to read at verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, My daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talithai cumai, which has been interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with the great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Life at best is very brief. We come this morning to consider the last of the three miracles recorded in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, which prove conclusively that Jesus Christ is God. When he healed the demon-possessed man, he demonstrated his power over demons or the devil. When he healed the woman with the issue of blood, he manifested forth his power over disease. And finally, in the miracle before us, he displayed his power over death. Now in this chapter, we discover that when Jesus returned from Gadara, where he had delivered the man possessed of demons, he was met by another man called Jairus, who was in great distress. His only child, a girl of 12 years of age, was seriously ill. In fact, he said to Jesus, and you can imagine the heartbreak that he must have felt when he uttered these words, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. And in his great plight, he said, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. Immediately, Jesus consented to go. But along the way, a woman with an issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was immediately healed of that disease that she had suffered for 12 long years. As far as Jairus was concerned, that was valuable time that had been wasted. The time that it took Jesus to deal with this woman was time that he needed to accompany Jesus back to his home before his daughter died. He wanted Jesus to raise her up and restore unto her health and strength. Just then a servant of Jairus arrived, and that individual approaches Jairus, and he announced, Thy daughter is dead. Can you imagine how that dear parent felt when he heard those words? But that did not deter the Lord Jesus Christ. He ignored the words of the man who had just spoken, and he turned to Jairus, and he spoke words of comfort and consolation to him, because the Lord had something wonderful planned for Jairus, and he had something wonderful planned for the daughter of Jairus. Jesus simply said, Be not afraid, only believe. The 12-year-old is dead, But Jesus said, only believe. Life at best is very brief. The end time. I want to look at this story in a threefold way, a simple threefold way. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about the age of the girl. We're told in verse 42 she was of the age of 12 years. She was very young. The age of 12 is very young for this girl to pass over. She'd only been on earth for a few short years. Life at best is very brief. Life is short. When first mentioned in the story, her father told Jesus that she was at the point of death, verse 23. But then word came from the house, "Thy daughter is dead." She went from bad to worse. And that's the way it is in the life of a sinner. The sinner goes from bad to worse unless grace intervenes. So here we see, when we go into the home of Jairus, we can see the final consequences of sin. The final consequences of sin is death. The Bible makes it clear the wages of sin is death. Even now, at this moment of time, the seeds of death are working within me. The seeds of death are working within you. Are you ready to die? Are you at peace with God through the blood of Christ? Are you right with God? Have you entered in and experienced the joy of sins forgiven? Don't depend upon anything else. Don't depend upon what you know about the Bible, or what you know about Christianity, or what you know about Christians. What do you know about Christ? That's the all-important thing. Do you know Him? Whom to know is life eternal. Sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, bringeth forth death. So we have, when we look into the face of this 12-year-old girl, this solemn reality, the consequences of sin is death. Now, there are three different kinds of death. First of all, there is spiritual death. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. And every descendant of Adam by natural generation has been born spiritually dead. So every one of us gathered here, we were born this way. We were born spiritually dead. But there is such a thing as physical death. When Adam died spiritually, the consequences of his fall led to physical death. Now, he didn't die physically the day he sinned. He lived for many years after that. But the time came when he did die. And you can read through Genesis chapter 5, for example, and you read those words, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death there's judgment. And one day we will die physically. We're all growing older. We can't do what we used to do. And that is a reminder to us that our day's coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. And then the third death that is brought to attention in the Bible is eternal death. It's the separation of the soul from God to eternity. Adam died spiritually. Adam died physically. But thank God, Adam did not die eternally, because God provided the sacrifice for him and his wife. And God hath provided the sacrifice for men and women today, and that sacrifice is a living person, the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was typified in the sacrifice that God made for Adam and Eve. And through Him, we are made nigh to God. And on those who trust in Him, God bestows eternal life, life without an ending, eternal life to be enjoyed in the presence of the great King of Kings for eternity. Are you guaranteed this? Have you got the assurance in your heart and in your soul that you are in Christ, that you are enjoying right now eternal life? Remember what the Catechism says. The fall of man brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Man has lost communion with God because of that sin. They are under the wrath and the curse of God, and they're liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And there are people at this moment of time, and they are suffering the pains of hell, awaiting the day of resurrection, when they will appear before God at the judgment bar to hear the sentence passed upon them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you," and they shall be cast into Gehenna, the place of eternal fire and eternal wrath and eternal judgment, forever and ever and ever, to be damned to all eternity. But Christ went to the cross, and He shed His blood for His people, given to Him in the covenant of redemption before the world began, called in time by the irresistible call of God in the gospel, given faith and enabling to come to Christ, to make their calling and election sure, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have repented of their sins. They've been adopted into the family of God, declared just at the bar of God. They are being sanctified by the word of God day by day, and one day they'll be glorified. They will see the King in His glory and be in His presence forever. Have you got that assurance that you'll be there? Life at best is very brief. What about that police officer going out on his motorcycle the other day, going to his crime scene, suddenly cut off? What about the other officer? Remember their families, pray for them. Suddenly out into God's eternity with no guarantees. It could come today, it could come tomorrow, it could come this week, but it's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. The time when we will leave this old sin-cursed world behind, the time when we'll depart into eternity. We'll stop breathing, but we'll live on forever in one of two places. Life at best is very brief. Be in time. In Legion we saw the ravages of sin in the mind. In the story of the woman we saw the ravages of sin in the body. And in the story of Jairus' daughter we see the effects of sin in the soul. So Jairus had been at the bedside watching every moment over his daughter. He loved her so much. And now the time came when he heard that Jesus had returned from the land of Gadara. So as a good father, as one who loved his daughter, he left the bedside. He gave up the vigil there and he ran to see Jesus. It was urgent. I must seek the help of God for my daughter. And the Bible says he came and fell at his feet. The Bible also says that he was a ruler of the synagogue, and very few rulers of the synagogue ever sought Jesus, but God knew how to bring this man to his senses. The Lord knew how to humble this man. Whether he had been a supporter of Christ or not, I don't know. I'm sure he was familiar with Christ, aware of what was going on in Capernaum. That was the place that became Christ's headquarters during his ministry. He knew all of these things. Did he ever have contact with him before? Maybe not. But when his little daughter was seriously ill, that brought him to his knees. That brought him to the feet of Jesus, and the Lord knows how to bring us to the feet of Jesus. He said, my little daughter, that's a term of endearment. I pray thee come. That speaks of intense anxiety. He was really saying, please come. So I think that word pray could be better translated, please. Please come. You can sense the desperation in this man's heart. Please come, Lord. That she may be healed, literally. That she may be saved from impending death. If you don't come, she's going to die. He didn't multiply words. He stuck to the business to hand. He's there interceding on behalf of his daughter. When we come to pray, please remember that. Now, she was 12 years of age, and according to Jewish custom, she was on the threshold of womanhood. So life for her was really beginning. All of life stretched out before her, but then one day she took sick. One day she grew worse. And now she's dead. Now she's gone. But Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. Now, if you read this chapter carefully, it's really a chapter about two daughters. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. The daughter of Jairus, described as a little daughter, verse 23, and then the woman with the issue of blood, the person that Jesus addressed, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, indicating that she was part of the family of God. The girl was of the age of 12 years, and the woman had an issue of blood 12 years. One had been hurting for 12 years, the other had been happy for 12 years. One daughter had enjoyed 12 years of health, the other had endured 12 years of illness. Some people are spiritually healthy, while others are not spiritually healthy. One sought the Lord, the other was sought by the Lord. Do you see that? We seek the Lord because He seeks us. But you have it brought together in these two stories. Christ is in his early 30s. So you take 12 years off that. So when he was around 20 years of age, say, Jairus' daughter was born. And when he was 20 years of age, this woman awoke up one day and discovered that she was sick. The man in John 5 lay there at the pool for 38 years. The man in Acts chapter 4 who had been healed, the lame man that is, he was around 40 years of age. The woman who had suffered the issue of blood had been suffering for 12 years, and the daughter of Jairus died when she was 12. Salvation visits men and women at different stages in life, at different times. Boys and girls, men and women. Joash was born, and he became the king when he was 7, he died when he was 47 years of age. The Bible makes it very clear. But when you contrast how he commenced and how he concluded his life, there is a great contrast. He began well, but he died as a fool. You may have commenced your life in the house of God under the means of grace. You have shown great signs of potential, and you may be even giving some kind of evidence that you're deeply interested and concerned about the things of God. Beware lest you ruin your life and end up in the scrap heap. The world is no friend to you. The world will never help you onto God. The people of the world will rally around you to drag you away from God. They'll never help you onto God. Remember, if you have commenced well, to guard what you have, to develop what you have, and to give God his rightful place, and his rightful place his first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things in life that you're seeking after will come to you in God's appointed time, as God has ordained to give you these things. And my advice to the young here today, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Give him his rightful place now and seek him early in life. So there's the age of the girl. But then there's the awakening of the girl. So she's dead. The people in the home know she's dead. The crowd know she's dead. The man who brought the message has informed everybody, your daughter's dead. Everybody knows she's dead. But we're told in verses 41 through 43 that Jesus took the damsel by the hand, and straightway the damsel arose. So the condition she had led to her death. The damsel was dead. She was lifeless. She was not breathing. She could not see. She could not hear. She could not respond or help herself. What a striking picture we have here of the sinner. There's no life there. There's no spiritual breathing there. They can't see and understand the way of salvation without help. They can't hear. They can't respond by themselves. The sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins. But this damsel was loved. She was loved by her father. And obviously she was loved by the Son of God who came to her assistance. And that reminds me of the greatest verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sinners are loved by a heavenly Father, and they're loved by the Son of God who gave himself a ransom for sinners. That's the message of the Bible. The father, Jairus, wanted Jesus to come. That's what his request was. Come. Come down to my house. You can see in verse 24 that immediately the request was given, the Son consented, he came. God the Father loves sinners. God the Son willingly came from heaven's glory to become a man, to identify with fallen man, so that at the appointed time he would die for fallen man on Calvary's cross, where his blood would be shed and an atonement made for sin and for sinners. In the Orient, dead people were usually buried the same day that they died, or early next morning. And judging from the time referred to, the child must have died towards the evening time and was due to be buried next morning. And when Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, the place certainly had a look and sound of death about it. The presence of the professional mourners, it didn't take long for them to make their way to the place of death. They were there making a lot of noise. And that brought home the stark reality to Jairus and his wife and the disciples. The girl is dead. Her youthful body lay cold and still on the bed. There was no evidence of life. There was no response to any human voice. Likewise, the sinner is beyond the reach of the human voice. I'm a preacher. It's my business to preach the gospel. You may be able to hear this message today, but you're not taking it in. You're not hearing the truth of the message. Because you're deaf to these things. Your heart has not been receptive to the truth. You cannot hear because your will is inclined from God with a bias against the things of God. You need a mighty miracle of grace wrought in your heart by the power of the Spirit, overcoming the rebellion in your heart, giving you the grace to repent of your sins and believe the gospel and to come to Christ. You cannot help yourself. You need outside help. You need grace. You need God to come. Don't you think for one moment that you can just come any old time you want to come? You can live your life until your dying moments upon earth, and then in some magical moment you'll pray a prayer and you'll receive forgiveness and be like the dying thief and you'll go immediately to heaven. There's only one person in the Bible I know of who came at the 11th hour. Just one. And that's not an example to follow. It's a warning. I've talked to people on their deathbeds, and I'm sure Chris has been the same. I tried to reason with them in the closing moments of life, and I just couldn't get through. I couldn't break through that indifference. I couldn't reach them. Some of those individuals, I held their hand as they passed over from life into eternity, weeping within, sad that they had gone out to a lost eternity, but I couldn't change them. I couldn't do anything. I hadn't the words to be persuasive enough. Their ears were deaf. Their hearts were hardened. They had procrastinated during life. And my heart broke many a time as I said farewell, because I knew it was a final farewell. There's no evidence of life here. There is no response to any human voice. Only Christ can melt the stony heart and give life to the dead. We are made partakers of redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happens in regeneration. Life is given to the dead soul. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he's proving that here. The girl's dead, but Christ arrived in the scene. There's the evidence of death all around the room, but Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life, suddenly appeared, and he put everybody else out, and he took control of the whole situation. How pathetic these professional mourners were. They laughed Christ to scorn because he said, the damsel's not dead, she's only sleeping. And they began to criticize. Christ put them out. He allowed only his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jairus and his wife, we don't know her name. So Christ is there. The five enter into the bedroom, the door's closed. Everybody else is outside. And Jesus, listen to it. Damsel, I, who am the resurrection and the life, I say unto thee, arise. Hallelujah. The Lord addressed the girl only. It was so in the case of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. It was a particular invitation. Damsel, I say unto thee, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus said to the young man who was taken out there from the city of Nain to be buried, he addressed him, young man, arise. Can you remember that day, that night, that morning, when you heard the sweetest voice ever heard on earth calling you and saying, John or Peter, James, Mary, Martha, whatever, arise. Glory to God. What a voice. Think about the power of the word of the risen Christ. And he spoke the word, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And what happened? Immediately, she was raised by the power of God. He literally said, little girl, or little lamb. That's what it is in the original. He commanded her to arise. The gospel message is, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The command arise was a foretaste of the resurrection. Her body was restored to life, but in the future there will be a change into a glorious, incorruptible body. This girl died eventually, but she awaits that day when her soul will be reunited with the body, and she will be given a glorious body like unto his, an incorruptible body. What a word we have here from the lips of Christ. The awakening of the girl. So the one who was dead has been raised by the power of Christ. He spoke the word, and she was raised, and the word of God came forth with power, and God's commands are his enablings. And we're told here that she got up and she began to walk. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what happens when a man or woman is brought to faith in Jesus Christ? They begin to walk in the presence of Christ. She gave evidence of new life. The damsel walked, verse 42. What a contrast between the girl's former life, what she had been experiencing prior to this, her condition a few moments before this. Now she could breathe. Now she could see. Now she could hear again. Now she was able to walk again. She could not walk, but now she can walk. She could not see, but now she saw. The one who truly is saved by grace gives evidence of that new life. Feet which could not walk the way of God's commandments now run to do his bidding. Eyes which were blind to the beauty of Christ now see and adore him. Ears which were deaf to his voice now hearken to him. What a miracle salvation brings. At a funeral, Jesus raised a young man who had been in the full vigor of life. He raised a grown man in a graveyard, and he raised a little girl in her home before the funeral took place. Hallelujah. And before she reached the graveyard, this is grace. This is the grace of God. This is a marvel. This is a miracle. This is God at work. This is something special, something unique, something wonderful. It's the power of Christ to do something marvelous. The power of Christ can do something marvelous in your life. The grace of God can change you radically, can change your circumstances, can change your situation, can change your life, can change your home, can change your family, can transform everything about you. Hallelujah! There's power in the gospel, there's power in the word, there's power in the blood. You can be radically changed now, sitting in these pews. You can be saved in these pews. You can have your burden lifted in these pews. You can be changed by grace into a child of God, sitting here in the house of God. You can be fitted for heaven in these pews. You could die now as a saved soul and go from a pew in a church to a throne in heaven, saved by grace alone. Hallelujah! This is the power, the radical change in power of the gospel. The damsel met Jesus in her home. The woman met him along the road, and the man, the legion man, met him near the tombs. And that shows to me that Jesus meets the needs of different people in different places with different problems. He's the conqueror of demons, of disease and death. And he has proved that here in the miracle. Then finally, the appetite of the girl. We can't forget about the appetite. It plays a great part in all of her life, doesn't it? The appetite of the girl. Jesus said, he said a remarkable thing after he raised her. Verse 43. Do you not think that very strange when you read it? Why did they introduce this into the whole story? Jesus said that something should be given her to eat. So having been raised from the dead, the girl needed food to strengthen her. Now, I don't know how long she'd been lying there. You know, when you're not feeling too good, you don't have an appetite for anything. So we don't know how long she's been sick, how long she's gone without food. But now we know that she's been raised by the power of God, and Christ immediately commands to give her something to eat to strengthen her physically. He charged them. That's a command. He commanded the parents to feed her. They were not to wait until she asked for it. And the point I want to emphasize spiritually is new life needs to be sustained. The newborn Christian needs spiritual food to grow. I've mentioned this before. I mentioned it again, of course. Now, the Bible talks about the milk of the Word. These little kids over here, they still need milk, and they will need milk for some considerable period of time. That's a natural thing. And so when a person becomes a new creature in Christ, they will get into the ABCs of the Christian faith, and they'll get into a way to read through the Gospels and the historical books of the Bible before they maybe attempt to go in to understand Romans or Hebrews or Revelation. They'll come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to begin with. They'll move into the book of Acts. Then they'll come. You see the order in the Bible? The historical accounts, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the transitional period of time. Then you move into the doctrinal books of the Bible. They're there by design. God has a plan in these things. Have you discovered that plan yet? Begin A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on until you come to Revelation. And when you come to Revelation, God bless you when you come to study that book, because you'll need the blessing of God. So the kids need milk. And then I sat across from Afton at the dinner, and she wasn't taking milk that night. I was surprised at the amount of food she was having on her plate. And she cleared the whole plate. It wasn't milk. She was launching out into something more like meat, because she's growing, you see. She's not a baby any longer. She's beginning to mature. She's beginning to grow. That's the way it is spiritually. So be satisfied with milk, and then when the time comes in the providence of God, go into the meat of the Word. That's the way it is. Drink the milk, and then move on to eat the meat of the Word of God. From conversion, the believer must partake of spiritual milk, but then move on to spiritual meat provided. And remember what the Word of God says. Give attendance to reading. Are you giving attendance to reading? Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading the Book of God every day? Are you taking time to study the Word of God? Give attendance to reading. That was the word of Paul to Timothy, young pastor of the Word of God. If you want to be successful, give attendance to reading. Get into the book. And then the people were astonished, verse 42. They were astonished by what Christ did. Christ deals personally with individuals. He dealt with the man of Gadara, the woman with the issue of blood, with this 12-year-old girl. He deals with individuals personally. He meets the need of the mind, the need of the body, and the need of the soul. And when a person is converted by grace, then the appetite needs to be satisfied with the Word of God. Remember how Jesus raised Lazarus in John chapter 11. He's raised to newness of life. Where do we find him? In John chapter 12, the very next chapter. He's sitting at the table with Jesus, eating with Jesus. The night of the Passover in the book of Exodus, food is associated with their redemption, because they were to feed upon the Lamb before they began their journey with God out into the wilderness, before they went across the Red Sea. Why did God say, feed upon the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb made an atonement for them, but they were to feed upon the Lamb to sustain them for the walk that was before them. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was converted on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts chapter 9. And the Word of God is very, very clear. After his conversion, he had been there for 3 days without food and drink. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, we're told after the scales had been removed from his eyes, he could see, he began to minister. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. He was strengthened physically. But then, as you continue to read in verse 22 of Acts 9, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews in proving that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been blinded for 3 days, 3 nights. God sends a man into his presence to pray for him. The scales are removed from his eyes, and then they provide him with food to strengthen him. Apply that spiritually. And then we can see as he grows, he is strengthened and he takes a bold, courageous stand for God. I wonder what your appetite is like spiritually. I've said this many a time before, and I think this is something that everybody here who is spiritual knows. You're not talking very long to a person until you know exactly where that person stands spiritually. You don't need to be a brain surgeon to know that. Where you find someone who wants to talk about the Lord, or discuss the things of God, or just sit down and fellowship and communicate about the things of God and the blessings that God has bestowed upon them, that is one of the evidences of spirituality. But there are some people, and it doesn't matter how you try to get the conversation brought round to spiritual things, it never opens up. They'll talk about politics, they'll talk about business, they'll talk about this, and they'll talk about that, and they'll talk about everything else, but they never talk about the Lord. What do you talk about? What is the topic of your conversation? What thrills your soul? What blesses your soul when you enter into a discussion or a conversation with a fellow believer? What dominates? What controls? Is it the things of God? Is it Hillary Clinton? Is it Donald Trump? Is it the Democratic Party? Is it the Republican Party? Is it Texas? Or is it Jesus? What's your appetite like? And I think your answer to that will determine what kind of person you are. The age of the girl. She's 12. She's young. The awakening of the girl. She's dead. She's cold. She can't respond to anything. But Christ raises her by his mighty power to prove to us, I am the resurrection and the life. And then the appetite of the girl. The Lord says, this one raised by my power needs food to strengthen her. Apply that spiritually. This is what we need. This is what we need. Our church revolves around this book. It doesn't revolve around a man. It revolves around this book. And I trust that every member of the congregation, those who are communicant members, will always remember that and will live your life as a man and woman of the book. Because the way you live determines the opinion people have of this church, and may it be said of us. They may not have a lot down there. They may not have a large crowd down there. But there's something different about that people down there. They love the Lord, and they love his word, and they love his truth. And my, how they pray. So let us strive to have that kind of testimony here in Orlando. Remember, life at best is very brief. We'll bow for prayer.